Thank you for this time in your word. I pray that, Father, your Holy Spirit would speak to us. As we finish the book of 2 Corinthians today, Lord, I pray that you truly would speak to what Paul is trying to address this church. God, there are many things you want to say to us this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, and what I want to do is I want to back up to verse 19 of chapter 12, okay, and get a running start here. And so Paul, remember, is addressing the Christians at Corinth. This is his, some feel, third letter to the church, and he's addressing in these last few chapters, chapters 10 through 13, specifically his defending of his apostleship, of his ministry. There were false apostles, false teachers that had come into Corinth after he had left and were questioning whether Paul was a real apostle, questioning whether Paul was a good speaker, etc. And so Paul has been laying out his defense that, showing that in fact he is a real apostle, he's been made an apostle by Jesus Christ, and that the message that he has for them, his desire for them to mature and grow in Christ, is what it's all about. And so verse 19, he says again, "Think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying." And as I mentioned last week, the whole goal of the reason why Paul would write the letters he wrote to them, why he would see them face to face, was to build them up, not to tear them down, was to encourage them to continue in Christ, to grow in Christ, to mature in Christ. Verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates," and the idea there is quarreling, "lest there be envyings," there's jealousy, "lest there be wraths," or anger, "lest there be strifes," or hostility, "lest there be backbiting," that is slander, "lest there be whisperings," or gossip, we all kind of know what gossip is, "lest there be swellings," or conceit, "or lest there be tumults," the idea there is disorder, "and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I should grieve many which have sinned already, and have not repented of uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." So we pick up now in verse 1 of chapter 13. "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." Now, here in the second part of this verse, he quotes from Deuteronomy. It was part of the old law. So what would happen was, is when you had an accusation made against you, there needed to be two or three witnesses. Why? Because it would establish the fact that it actually did happen. So if someone made an accusation against me, it was just my word against their word. But if there's two or three witnesses, now it's their word against my word. You see what it means here. Now this is the third time, okay? This is the third time he's going to come to them. So if you recall, when we went through the book of Acts, in Acts 18, that's when Paul first comes to Corinth for the first time. That's when he plants the church there. And then between that visit, he writes 1 Corinthians. Then he actually sees them again, which is not recorded in the book of Acts. He goes and sees them again, okay? That's his second visit. And now what he's anticipating is he writes this 2 Corinthians to them, "I'm going to come to you now a third time to see you face to face," okay? He's going to come to them a third time. So remember, this church has had all kinds of problems. This church was in a culture that was sports-obsessed, sex-obsessed, money-obsessed. Sound familiar? It was in that culture that God used Paul to plant a church. But it was also that culture that kind of creeped into the church. And he addresses more of those things in 1 Corinthians. But he's going to see them a third time. See, he's highly invested in these people. And, as I was reading through this week and meditating upon it, thinking about it, Paul is proving that he cares about them. See, one of the ways you prove you care about people is you're patient with them, is you walk with them. You walk with them through difficulty. You walk with them even sometimes when they're difficult to deal with. See, he's showing them, look, I'm going to come to you a third time. Why? Because he cares for them. Because he wants to talk to them. He wants to see them face to face. And one of the things we've talked about before, that during this COVID pandemic, one of the challenges of this has been that we can't see each other face to face. Nothing beats seeing each other face to face. It doesn't. And so this is the third time. I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. As I told you before and foretold you, as I were present the second time and being absent, now I write to them which before have sinned and to all others that if I come again, I will spare. I will not spare. The idea there is he's not going to keep back. So he's been writing these letters, wants to address these issues within the church, and he's saying, listen, when I come this third time, if I need be, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to discipline. I'm going to take care of this situation face to face. That's what he's saying here. And so verse 3 says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which is not weak, but mighty in you. Now, that word for proof is interesting. The word proof there is dokeme. And you're saying, who cares? Well, hold on to that in a minute. Dokeme, it means test. It means the process of proving. See, what he's saying is, look, you guys are saying you want a proof that Christ is speaking in me. You want a proof of that. You want a test of that. You want to test me of that, right? So verse 4, he says, for though he, that's Jesus, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you or in dealing with you. See, here's the thing. Remember, they said Paul was weak. Remember? That was one of the accusations they made against him, was Paul was weak. And Paul's saying, look, okay, I may be weak, but really in weakness I'm strong. Because remember, we learned last week, you know, Jesus would say to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But see, look at the example of Christ. See, many people would see Christ as being weak. Because why? Because he humbled himself to the point where he died on the cross. And they could say, oh, that was weakness. It wasn't weakness. He died on the cross for our sins, just like he died on the cross for their sins. And understand, too, when you look at the life of Christ, Christ lived by the power of God, just as we are as Christians to live by that same power. You understand that? I don't think we sometimes remember that. We're supposed to live with the same power that Christ lived with, which was the power of God. Now, he says this. He says in verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be. Now, my translation says reprobate, okay? Reprobates. Now, this is an interesting word, because when we think of this word today, we don't think of the real meaning of this. You know what this word really means? This word simply means somebody who is unapproved, who has not passed the test. Literally, the word is unapproved. It is not standing the test or rejected. Which does not prove itself to be such as it ought. So, in other words, when you look at this word, you could say unapproved, and some of your translations may say unapproved, or may say disqualified. That's what he's saying here. So let's back up to this. Listen, one of the things that is interesting about how he ends this book is, you know, he ends this book with these verses here in chapter 13, but if you really read through these verses and understand what he's saying to them, this is pretty powerful stuff, guys. This is pretty challenging stuff. So first he says in verse 5, examine yourselves. That word for examine is perazo. It means to try, to make trial of, to test someone for the purpose of ascertaining his quality. So you ever work for a company and they make a product? And so a lot of times what happens is before that product goes out the door, somebody looks at the product to see if it's of high quality. My father used to work for a furniture company, and I remember him telling me a story years ago where he was asked to go out to this manufacturing company they bought in Indiana, and he had to oversee it. And he said one of the challenges was when he first went out there and they first bought this company would let furniture go out the door that wasn't the same standard, wasn't the high quality standard that the company had always been known for. And so, again, he's saying here, look, examine yourselves. You're to look at yourself. And what the irony of this whole thing, guys, was they were almost examining Paul by accusing him of those things. They're examining Paul, and Paul's saying, wait, no. Don't examine me. Examine yourselves. Now, I want to read something to you about this verse. The Corinthian church had been quick to examine and judge Paul, that he had a suggestion for them. They should be proving and putting themselves to the test instead of him. The apostle placed yourselves and your own selves first in these two sentences for the sake of emphasis, because in the Greek it is emphatic what he says, examine yourselves. Thus his first sentence beginning, yourselves examine. Men analyze metal with respect to its purity. They try coins to determine their genuineness. Even more so, Christian ought to A Christian ought to take careful look at the state of their soul, at least every time they approach the communion table, or should examine themselves. With David, they must pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." That's a quote from Psalm 139, the end of Psalm 139. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me." See, when you do that, it's kind of scary. See, if you ask God to show you if there's sin in your life, guess what God will do? He'll show you if there's sin in your life. If God, and look, if you ask God to show you, hey, maybe it's not necessarily sin, but maybe it's something that's keeping you from what God's telling you to do, or whatever, however you want to say it. When's the last time you truly prayed that prayer, "Search me"? See, God is the only one that can truly search us, because God created us, right? He knows us. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows our motivations. He knows why we do the things we do, or why we don't do the things we don't do. He knows all that stuff. And so when's the last time we asked that, "Search me, O God, and know my heart"? You know, oftentimes, you know, this is a good prayer to pray when you're going through troubles, when you're going through challenges, because you want to know, hey, listen, trouble comes our way even without us asking it. But sometimes trouble comes our way because of us. Commentator goes on and says, "It is imperative for believers to assure that their hearts, that they are continuing in faith, even when there appears to be no need to search the inner man. Paul warned, 'Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.'" That's a quote from 1 Corinthians 10. The apostle said, believers at Corinth must know, and know exactly, completely, thorough, and through and through, that Christ lived in them. Otherwise, they might end up as being unapproved, disqualified. See, it's kind of like you're taking a spiritual inventory of yourself, isn't it? Did you ever do that? You know, a lot of times I hear people will do this, like, say, at the end of a year, like as you go into a new year, you know, because, you know, there's that thing, the New Year's resolutions, you know, this year I'm going to lose 20 pounds, this year I'm going to whatever, you know. And that's great, whatever. But do you ever take spiritual inventory of your life? Where you're at, what you're doing, why you're doing it? You know, we can get so caught up in life at times that sometimes we're not even listening to what God's trying to tell us. See, when you come on a Sunday morning, hopefully you're here because you want to worship the Lord. But as part of worshiping the Lord, as we study the Word, hopefully you want to hear from God what God wants to say. What God wants to say to you. He wants to say something to you every Sunday. See, and look, hearing it is one thing. We can listen, but see, here's really where the rub is. You hear it, but then do we submit our lives to it? Do we allow God to change us through it? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to work it in us and through us? Do we allow those things? Do we allow them to apply it to our life? Or do we just hear it and say, "Wow, that was a great sermon, Pastor"? I hear that sometimes. Sometimes. Not a lot, just kidding. So, "That was a great sermon, Pastor," or whatever. "That was a great sermon, Pastor Chris," whatever. And then what happens is, and that's great. I'm very encouraged. Thank you. But my main thing in saying that is, listen, I would rather you not say that it was a great sermon. Just take it in and let it change you. Does that make sense? Let God's word change you completely. So listen, this got me thinking. Okay, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So examine yourselves whether you're really a Christian. And he says, prove your own selves, okay? And that word prove, remember I said in verse 3, since you seek a proof, which was dokamai in the Greek. This is dokamezo, and it says to test of. So what he says, the proof in verse 3, it's the process of proving. Here he's saying prove, it means, all right, put it to the test. I want you to put yourselves to the test. I want you to test yourselves, okay? Are you in the faith? Are you believers? Are you followers of Christ? So this morning, praying about it, how do I know if I'm a Christian? You ever ask yourself that question? How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, look, let me just start off like this. Obviously, okay, one of the ways you know you're a Christian is if you respond to the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, he rose on the third day. And then if you ask for God's forgiveness, he will forgive you. He will change you. So if you repent of your sin, If you open your heart by faith and receive Christ as your Savior, you are saved. Okay, that's one way to know. But let me explain to you like this. The day you are saved, the day of your salvation, that's the starting point. The ending point is when you see Jesus face to face in heaven. So what about in between there? How do you know? If you examine yourself, how do you know? Well, here's one way. Fruit of the Spirit. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? It's found in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then every aspect of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long suffering, self-control. Do those things mark your life? See, because look, here's how you have to look at it. If you are saved, if you've put your faith in Christ, at some point in your life, if you truly are walking with the Lord, your life, you're going to bear fruit. It's going to happen. It's going to happen supernaturally natural. If you're abiding in the vine, as he says in John 15, what's going to happen? You're going to bear fruit. So at some point, you're going to bear fruit. So there's a mark. How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, do I have the fruit of the Spirit? How about this? Do you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Does sometimes where you go to a certain place, and you ever go to a certain place and you just know the Holy Spirit's like, don't go there. Not that he audibly says don't go there, but you have this sense, you have this lack of peace, don't go there. Has that ever happened? It's happened to me. I remember one time when I first got saved, I went into this t-shirt store I used to go to in King of Prussia Mall. I don't even know if it still exists. But this t-shirt store had all kinds of awful stuff, like shirts with skulls and death, and there was skulls and death and all this stuff. And I walked in there, and I couldn't even breathe. I couldn't take it anymore. I could almost feel the darkness in there. And so the Holy Spirit was like, you need to get out of here. And I got out of there. I hightailed it out, never been back in there since. Just so you know. So conviction of the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. Do you have love? Do you have love? And here's one that's going to be a step further. Do you love your enemies? Do you love your enemies? So again, examining yourself. And listen, this isn't like, okay, I'm standing here saying, yes, I've done all this. I'm perfect. No, that's not what I'm saying. All of these things are the things that the Lord put on my heart. They're some of the things that I need to look at in my own life. How about humility? Do you have humility? Do you walk in real humility? Not a false humility. Because look, the idea of a false humility is you kind of say, oh, woe is me. And then you want people to like, oh, no, you're not. You're good. You're okay. That's not what I mean. A real humility is understanding who God is and then understanding who you are in light of who God is. Like we sang, the great I am. You know, when you look at the cross of Calvary, when you look at what Christ did for you, how can it not humble you? So as a Christian, are you humble? Is there humility in your life? How about this? No longer involved in sinful behavior. See, you're supposed to be new. Now, you're a new creature in Christ, but because we still live in these fleshly bodies, there is a struggle. But we have a choice every day whether or not to allow our bodies to be instruments of righteousness or instruments of sin. We have a choice every day. What choice do you make? And how about this? What do you do when you stumble? Because guys, we're all going to stumble. Let me just tell you that. We're all going to stumble. Spoiler alert, if you've been a Christian long enough, you're going to stumble. How do you react to the stumbling? How do you react? Do you repent and allow the Lord to work in your life and to keep going? See, like the Bible talks about our Christian walk is a race. It's not a sprint. It's a long distance race. And sometimes we will trip and fall. But Jesus is there to pick us up, dust us off, and say, hey, let's keep going. What do we do? You know, oftentimes I know, listen, there are people sometimes who will fail. They'll fail. And then what they'll do is they'll stop coming to church. Because they think if they come into church that everybody's going to judge them. Well, hopefully that's not the case. But listen, when you stumble, when you fall, you know where the best place to go is to church, isn't it? Because hopefully your brothers and sisters can rally around you and lift you up and help you. Is there grace in your life? Oh, here's a big one. Is there forgiveness? Is there forgiveness? You know, I look around our culture today and I see the divisiveness, I see the anger, I see the malice towards one another. You know what counteracts that? is love, but also grace and forgiveness. You know, one of the things I've learned through this whole thing in the pandemic is, you know, give people the benefit of the doubt. Show them grace, because if God showed me grace, what is my job to do is to show others grace. Because can you imagine if God didn't show me grace? I didn't deserve grace. God doesn't have to show me grace. He doesn't show me love. He doesn't even show me forgiveness. He doesn't have to, but he does, because that's who he is. And as his representatives still on this earth, that's what we're to do. And listen, here's some practical things now. So I've kind of covered some things, but here's some other things I was thinking about. How about this? Do the priorities in your life change? How do you know if you're Christian? Well, your priorities change. What used to be so important isn't so much anymore. You know, some people look at it like this. Some people take it as, you know, before I was a Christian, I used to want to live to work so I could spend money and buy my big house and my, not to say that people who are Christians or wealthy are sinners. I'm not saying that. It's not what I'm saying. But you kind of focus on your possessions and those things. So do your priorities change in life? You know, I've said this before, you know, when somebody's on their deathbed, I never have ever remembered anybody ever saying that, oh, I wish I would have worked longer. It's always, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Oh, I wish I would have, you know, did this or did that. Usually pertaining to a family. Do you read the Bible? How do I know if I'm Christian? Well, you know if you're Christian if you actually read the Bible. Now listen, I know a lot of us start Genesis. Yeah, Genesis, Exodus. Oh, the end of Exodus. We hit Leviticus. Oh, forget it. I get it. Sometimes when you read the Bible, sometimes that stuff can be challenging. But understand God's promise. If you read his word, he'll speak to you. And sometimes what happens is you read a chapter or you read a few verses and you're like, I have no idea. And then what'll happen is all of a sudden you'll be driving your car. Hey, I understand it. I get it. You know? Or sometimes it's years later that happens. Do you pray? Do you pray? I understand that prayer is the easiest thing, but it's the hardest thing because we get so distracted by other stuff. But do you pray? How do I know that I'm a Christian? Do you pray? How about this? Are you obedient to God's word? Are you obedient to God's word? Here's another one. Helping others. Do you desire to help others? Or do you want to serve God? Now, I'm going to say something. This next one. Oh, let me start with this. How many of you guys have ever heard somebody say, when you talk to them and you say, hey, listen, you want to come to church? You want to come to my church where I go to church? You ever hear somebody respond like this and go, well, listen, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You guys ever hear that term? You ever hear that? Okay. All right. That's true. But let me ask you a question. If you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, don't you want to come to church? Don't you want to be around other believers? See, the whole point, the reason we gather together, when we gather together, and that can be any day of the week or it can be Sundays, Wednesdays, whatever, is to encourage one another. It's to encourage one another. It's to encourage one another in their walk. Because here's the thing. You may be struggling with something that someone else has struggled with, and they've gotten through it so they can help you. You understand how it's supposed to work. You know, the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. That's in Hebrews chapter 10. See, one of the reasons why, you know, this COVID pandemic was so challenging was because not being able to meet in person. Because listen, guys, hey, whatever, live stream, I get it, okay, Zoom, all that kind of stuff, but it doesn't beat meeting in the same room together. It doesn't. Nothing beats it. And so again, how do I know that I'm a Christian? You ever consider those things? How do I know? And listen, it doesn't mean that anything that I just said today, it means you're perfect at it. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, look, if you are really walking with the Lord, the proof of the fact you're walking with the Lord, you know, if Jesus is the most important thing in your life, it's going to come out in your life. It's going to. It's like when you have an artist or you have a band or something who plays music, if they're Christians, eventually in their music, Jesus is going to come out. Not that every song is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, in the music they write, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. It's like when you watch these athletes who are believers in Christ, and oftentimes they're given a platform, and they can't hold back. They have to say, hey, Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. This is why, you know, I'm able to do what I'm able to do. You can't hold it back. See, if you really are walking with the Lord, it's going to permeate through your life. So he's telling them in verse 5 again, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. See, that's the thing. Christ is supposed to be in us. You understand that if you are born again by the Spirit of God, literally what that means is that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and that Jesus is dwelling in you. Do you understand that? We talked all about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it was 2 or 3. How the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. God himself comes and lives inside you. You understand that? And if God is living inside of you, that should change everything. That gives us the ability to take on the troubles and the things of our life. It gives us the ability to fight back our flesh, so to speak. See, we forget that. See, and when he says here, except you be disqualified. See, I don't want to be disqualified in my life. I don't want to be disqualified. He goes on, verse 6, but I trust that you shall know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray, he's praying for them, verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil. That's a pretty simple prayer. It's a good prayer to pray. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honorable, though we be disqualified. Now, this word approved in the Greek is interesting. It means to be proved or tried, but I want to read something about this word. In the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds and allowed to cool. And when the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. And they were men of honor who would put only genuine, full-weight money into circulation. Such men were called doikomis, which is the word for this word approved. And this is the word used here for the Christian as he is to be seen by the world. Genuine. Are you a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a genuine believer? That's what this world needs more than anything, is for us as the body of Christ to be genuine, to be really who we were supposed to be. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we're living for the Lord. It means that Christ is the priority in our life. So there needs to be genuineness, and this is what Paul is challenging them. He is challenging them to be genuine. He's challenging them to look at their lives and say, am I genuinely a believer in Jesus Christ? He goes on, verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So Paul's trying to make this point that, look, there's no contradiction in my life here. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, even your perfection. And that word for perfection is very interesting. Some of your translations may say complete. It's a making fit. It's a maturation or completing. He's challenging them. Look, you're looking at yourself. That's great. Look at yourself. Prove that you are walking with the Lord. And in that, I want you to be mature. I want you to be mature. Verse 10, therefore, I write these things being absent. Now, when he says this, being absent, he's hoping that, look, the reason that he wrote these letters being absent was that they would correct themselves. See, if God's word is true and God's word speaks to you, oftentimes God's word will correct you if you're doing the wrong thing. If you're going the wrong direction, if you're involved in something wrong, God's word will correct you. And so, therefore, I write these things, he says, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness or severity. See, when he's present, he's going to discipline them face to face. And he says, according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification, that is building up and not to destruction, which literally means a pulling down or a casting down. I want you to notice the contrast here. See, when somebody says tough things to you sometimes we take it personally, don't we? We don't like it. But sometimes when people say things to you that are true, the truth hurts. It hurts because it's true. And so Paul is, look, I'm doing this. I'm saying these things. I'm writing these things to you. Why? To build you up, to build you up, not to tear you down. It's to build you up. Take it for what it's worth, or take it to what's intended to be. That is, I'm building you up. I'm not tearing you down. That's what he's saying here. He wants to build them up and not to tear them down. And verse 11 now. Finally, brethren, farewell, or in conclusion, be perfect, or be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. In other words, grow up. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying, grow up. Grow up. That word there that says, that phrase, be perfect, it means to complete thoroughly, to make fit, to equip, to prepare, to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what he ought to be. Okay, so let's put this in practical terms. I have two sons, okay? And when they were little, I obviously didn't expect them to get in a car and drive and get a job. Okay, they were kids, all right? But as my wife and I spent time with them, as we fed them, as we clothed them, etc., and they started to grow and get older, what happens? They get older, they're able to go out and do things on their own, they're able to walk on their own two feet, they're able to eat by themselves without me having to help them. You know, I don't sit my 18-year-old in a high chair and still feed him, just so you know, or I don't dress him in the morning, he does that himself, okay? But it's because, why? Because he's matured, he's getting older, I'm teaching him these things, you see? And so it's the same idea here. Paul's teaching them these things. They're taking this in, and hopefully as they're taking this in, they're allowing God to work in their lives, and they're growing up. And they're becoming mature in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Remember, one of the challenges of this church was what? It was division. There was disunity because what they were doing is they would have factions. Some would follow what Paul was saying. Some would follow what Peter says. Some would even say, well, I follow what Christ says, etc., or Apollos. They would make these divisions. See, divisions are a mark of immaturity. Listen, I get it. We're not the only church in Pottstown. I get that. I wouldn't dare stand here and say we're the only game in town. I would never say that. That shows immaturity on my part. But see, you grow up in the Lord and you mature. That's at least what we're supposed to do. And so listen, things happen in your life oftentimes as a believer. Why? Because what God is doing is he's testing. He's testing you to know if you know the material. He's testing you to see. And see, what will happen is God will test you until you pass that test. He'll test you until you pass the test. It's often the most challenging moments or the challenging things that challenge us the most that he will test us until we pass it. And how are we able to pass it? We're able to pass it because Christ is in us. We have the Word of God. We have the ultimate tutor. We have the Holy Spirit. And then we have other believers come alongside and encourage us. So it's like, we should pass these tests. But we don't. We don't. And so Paul's telling them, look, I want you guys to grow up. I want you to be perfect or complete. I want you to be mature. I want you to be good of comfort. I want you to be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Then he says this in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, guys, go ahead and I'll watch. Just kidding. Greet each other with a holy kiss, okay? It was the idea there is basically like we would kind of consider today a handshake. Like, do you ever go to some place that there's real full-blood Italians and Italians will come up and kiss you on either cheek, okay? It's not meant to be weird. It's meant to say, hey, I love you, okay? And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, greet one another with a holy kiss, all right? And you know, that's what he's saying here, okay? And then he goes on and says, all the saints salute you. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, I don't want you to miss this, guys. In verse 14, what is there? The Trinity is there. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. So God the Son, God the Father. Then he says the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. We finished the book. Praise God. Now, next week, we'll start the book of Galatians. So we'll stop there this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, this morning as we sit here, or if we're watching online or may listen later, Lord, your Holy Spirit has things to say to us. And so like Paul challenged the Corinthians, Lord, I really believe you're exhorting us to look at ourselves this morning, to examine ourselves, to examine our life. Lord, your desire is for us to grow closer to you. Your desire is to see us grow in you, that we are not to be the same person we were before, that we grow up into maturity in you. You want to see us be genuine followers of you. And Lord, we know that's what this world needs to see. Needs to see us be genuine in our walk with you, in our fellowship with you. So would you do those things in our lives? Would you work these things out? Would you encourage us? Would you help us, Lord, by your Spirit to live for you, to make you the priority? And would you give us the courage, Lord, to look at our own lives and be honest enough to acknowledge there are places that need to change, and also that we would be honest enough to realize we can't do it in our own strength, that we need you. God, we thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Love you guys. Praying for you guys. We're going to sing one more song to end the service.